Let me invite you to turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we need help. We need help to think rightly, to humble ourselves before what you have said. Lord, I need help to preach this message. Come and move. Lord, feed our souls with your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Psalm 1, we saw that there are two kinds of people. There's the blessed and the cursed. There's those on the way to heaven and those on the highway to hell. There are those who are delighting and worshiping God, and there's those who do not. In Psalm 145, we saw that there is one God who is great and good. He's righteous and kind. This majestic God is worthy of worship. He is greatly to be praised. And today, Lord willing, in Psalm 96, we're going to see that our great God is worthy of more than our worship. He's worthy of the worship of peoples from around the globe. He is indeed greatly to be praised among the nations. Those who are on the path to heaven need to tell those on the other path of the salvation that he offers. Our worship needs to be public in that respect. Look with me now to Psalm 96 as I read the word of God aloud. This is the word of the Lord, his holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills them. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 96 is a call to worship. It's a psalm that commands the worship of God. Right there at the beginning, verse 1, we saw, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. So you were created to worship. But God is worthy of more than your worship. God is actually worthy of the worship of peoples from all across the planet. God is worthy of the worship of the peoples. He has given his people, his worshipers, the mission of proclaiming his salvation among all the peoples, all the nations, so that there will be even more worshipers, specifically worshipers from every tribe and tongue and people and language, from every nation. God has not made known his ways or revealed his glory or displayed his marvelous works for us alone or for our ethnic group alone. No, he did this with the nations in view. All the nations. Now, I'm not talking about political states, but nations like the Cherokee Nation or the Navajo Nation. The biblical word nation is a synonym for peoples. It doesn't refer to a political, geographical nation. It refers to an ethno-linguistic people group, people that share a language, a culture, and a common history. So again, there's over 17,000 of these groups throughout the world. They share their own culture, their own language. And 7,000 of them are unreached by the gospel. They don't know anyone who knows anything about Jesus. Each week we pray for one of these groups. And this psalm draws our attention to them, to the nations, to the peoples. You see there in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Or there at the end of verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. You see it there in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Or in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So all throughout the psalm, again and again, there's this focus, this attention on the nations, on the peoples. God's goal, his purpose, is that he might be glorified among all of the peoples, all of the nations. We've been given the mission to reach those people, reach those nations with the gospel. God has made us for a global purpose, for something that's far bigger than we can do alone. Jesus has told his worshipers, his disciples, to go make more worshipers, more disciples from throughout the world. So Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Here's Matthew 28, familiar words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes we just forget about those two words. We think about making the disciples, but it specifically says make disciples of all nations. So it's not enough to just make disciples. Our church, we exist to glorify God by making disciples among all the nations of the world. We are devoted to the most loving cause in the universe, that is bringing people from every tribe and tongue and people and language into the everlasting joy of knowing and worshiping Jesus. We are committed to proclaiming the glory of God right here and around the world, because the mission we've been given is to make disciples of all nations. Now, we certainly need to make disciples in our families. But did you catch that this means it's not enough to make disciples among our families, our home? Now, we need to make disciples at work, but it's not enough to make disciples in the workplace. We need to make disciples here in Brookville, but it's not enough. We can't be satisfied that the gospel advances in our community or even in our country. No, the mission is far bigger than that. It extends to the ends of the earth. And we need to be involved in declaring his glory among the nations, among all the peoples. So the psalmist says that the people of God need to do some things to the nations. There's at least three things that we need to do among the nations. If you've got the bulletin there, on the back is a handout with notes to make it easier to follow along. Here's the first thing to note. We are to tell the nations about God. Tell them about God. We are to declare his glory among the peoples. We are to declare the truth of who God is and what he has done. Tell of his glory, his works, his salvation. So you see that there in verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tell of the salvation. We're to declare his glory, his greatness. We're to speak of the marvelous works that he has done. And we're supposed to do this among all nations. This is a pretty big task. Do this among all the peoples, all of them. Don't leave any out, all. Over and over again we see it. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We are told to do this because of who God is and what he has done. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He is the creator. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The nations, the peoples, they need to be told of the greatness of our God and our Savior. So that's the first thing. We need to tell them about God. Secondly, we need to call the nations to worship God. So it's not enough to just tell them about God. We need to summon them to worship. Summon them to ascribe glory and sing praise to our God. Ascribe is to acknowledge, it's to credit, to recognize, to regard as something belonging to you. So it's not that we're to give glory to God because he doesn't have any. No, no, no. We acknowledge that he is the all-glorious God. That's what the peoples are here commanded to do. Look at verse 7 with me. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Or back to verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Everyone is commanded to come and worship the one true God. Don't just tell them facts about God. Bid them to join you in worshiping him. Summon them to turn, to convert. Call all the nations to worship the true God. We are to command them to pronounce that which is inherently and eternally true of God. Here again, we need to see that we're to do this because God is worthy of the worship of all the peoples. There in verse 8, we see it is his due. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He deserves it. He's worthy of the worship of peoples from all around the world, all the families of the peoples. Thirdly, we need to warn the nations of God's judgment. We're not just to declare who God is. We're not just to call them to worship. But in addition, we need to warn them that judgment is coming to all nations, the whole world. There in verse 9, second half of the verse, tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. We're back in verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Or in verse 13. Before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Judgment is coming upon all the nations. They are accountable. You are accountable. We are all accountable before God. He comes to righteously judge. And the truth is, we've all fallen short. We've all failed to meet God's standard. Don't think for a moment that on your own effort you can somehow escape his judgment. All people will give an account to him. This psalm keeps focusing us on all. We see that we are to sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his marvelous works among all the peoples. Tremble before him all the earth. That's because the psalmist really means all. The God that the psalmist here is describing, he lays claim on the allegiance of all people. All people. He is the one true God of them all. And so we are called not to leave anyone out. Not to ignore any people, any nation. They all must come and worship the one true God. Look again at verse 5. Boy, is this verse not politically correct. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our culture says, oh, everyone's God is fine, and they've got their own belief system and this and that. And the Bible's just honest. Actually, no, they're worthless. There's nothing to it. And we cannot be those who shrink back from telling all the religions of the world that what you have is worthless. You have a counterfeit. Come to the one true living God. All the peoples, all the nations need to hear of the one true God. So Paul writes this. This is in Romans 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant in order that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the nations and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O nations, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you nations, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the nations. In him will the nations hope. The Jews in Paul's day were a bit snobby. They thought the Messiah had just come for them alone. But here, Paul piles on the quotations from Deuteronomy and Psalms and Isaiah to make the point abundantly clear that yes, the Messiah came for you, but for more than you, for the nations. He came for all the peoples. We can easily fall into the same trap, the trap of thinking that Jesus is for people like us, people who look like us and live like us and live near us. But it's clear that he came for all the nations, all the peoples. Paul understood our mission not merely to be making more disciples, but making disciples of more and more peoples and nations of the world. That's why a little bit later in that chapter, verse 20, he says this, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Now that's an interesting verse. He says, my goal, my plan is to go tell people about Jesus who have never heard of Jesus. Now, it's not that it's wrong to go tell people about Jesus in a place where he's been known. No, that's a good thing. That's why we're here, right? We need to proclaim the good news of Jesus in our community. But he says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to go on to those who have never heard. So think with me. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch. Why did they leave? They were in the midst of a fruitful ministry. They were reaching Antioch with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they left. In fact, they were sent out by the church so that they might take the gospel to those who were unreached by the message of hope. Hear me carefully. We can never be satisfied with a fruitful ministry in Brookville. No, God's mission for us is bigger than that. We must be involved in taking the gospel to those who have never heard of it, to the unreached peoples. Because the gospel mission is not merely to make disciples of more individuals, but it's to make disciples of individuals from all of the peoples, all of the nations. Jesus didn't give us a general mission to just tell somebody about Jesus. No, specifically, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, of all the peoples, so that all the peoples might praise him. But why? Why is God so consumed that there be disciples made among all the peoples? Why must his glory and his work be declared among all the peoples? Why must we call all the nations to worship the Lord? Well, I think there's at least three reasons why we must do this among the nations. Three reasons why we need to take the gospel to those who've never heard. Number one, God is glorified by the unity of all the nations. God is glorified by the unity. You see, the diversity of all the peoples coming together magnifies the glory of the Lord. When all of the nations are united in praise, I mean, just think of it. Every nation on the globe, all of the languages, singing in their own tongue to the Lord. Oh, that will echo the greatness and the beauty of our God so much more than if God's people were just among one little ethnic group. No, the vastness unified glorifies God. It's like the beauty of an orchestra with all the different instruments playing their part, but together. God is most glorified by the unity of all the nations. Secondly, God is supreme over the lowercase gods of all the nations. God is supreme over all the false gods. He's glorified in showing his superiority over these so-called gods of the nations. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared of all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord, he made the heavens. They can't do anything, but he is the creator, the sustainer of the universe. These so-called gods, these mighty beings, are mighty worthless. That's what the Psalm's getting at here. They have no value, no power. And the more diverse the people groups who forsake their false gods, to follow the one true God, the more glory he will receive. We see this theme again and again throughout the scripture. Here's just one other example. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. He's the one and only. Thirdly, God's greatness is seen in the diversity of all nations. The variety of all nations united in worship demonstrates God's beauty and greatness, far more so because it's recognized by so many different people. So, for example, if a work of art is recognized as great by a small, like-minded group of people, the truth is it's probably not that great. But if the world over, a diverse number of people throughout the centuries all recognize it, well, then its greatness cannot be denied. And so it is with our God. Look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. All the peoples throughout time, all recognizing his greatness, praising him for it. We began the service with the shortest of the Psalms, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all peoples. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us. Think about what that's saying right there. All the peoples will recognize his love towards them. John Piper has written helpfully this. There's something about God that is so universally praiseworthy, so profoundly beautiful, so comprehensively satisfying, that God will find passionate admirers in every diverse people group in the world. That's absolutely right. All the nations will worship him. They will all see that he is the one true God. So why must God have disciples from all the nations? It's because it's why and how he will receive the most glory. It's because our God is worthy of their praise. The ultimate problem, the ultimate outrage in the world is that all the peoples don't recognize God for who he is. They don't honor him and worship him. The holiness of God is not revered. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The very person of God is not loved. And that's what this psalm addresses. It's what our mission is all about. Helping the peoples throughout the world see God for who he is and give him the praise that he is due. This psalm is calling us to spread a passion for the glory of God to all the peoples. And brothers and sisters, you were made for this. If you say Jesus is Lord, you have signed up for significance beyond your dreams. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the nations for which he died and the nations for which he will rule. Your heart was made for this. It's time for us to embrace our global calling. Don't miss what God is doing. Rather, we need to be a part of it. We need to get the nations on our hearts. We need to be praying for gospel advancement throughout the world. We need to get involved in doing something among the nations that they might know. Now, I want to just briefly show you what the remaining task looks like, that of reaching the unreached. So I've got some slides here for you. So the population of the world includes these 17,000 people groups. So they're all there in that group. Now, you notice they're mixed colors. We've got green and orange and red there. Well, that group can be split up. So one group is those who are reached by the gospel. This is 10,000 of these ethno-linguistic people groups. Now, when I say reached, it doesn't mean that 10,000 of them, they're all Christians. No, what it means is that the gospel is thriving within those people groups. There's established churches, and the gospel is going out. So we live among one of these reached people groups of the world. But there's another section. There's those who are unreached by the gospel. These people live and die, most of them without ever having any contact with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, of those that are unreached, we can further divide them. There's those who are unreached, but they are being engaged by missionaries. So these are ones, yes, they most of their group does not know anything about Jesus, but there are those that are working among them. But then sadly, there is yet another group, those that are unreached and unengaged, meaning there's no Christian cross-cultural workers with them. There's no one in their people group that knows anything about Jesus, and there's nobody telling them about Jesus. This isn't okay. We can't let this continue. Go to the next slide for me. So here's a representation. Here's the world's population. Now, you'll notice some parts don't have any color. That's because there's some parts of the world that are just not very populated. But where you see color on that map, that's representing human population. These are these people groups. So there, that's all mixed together. We've got the green and the orange. Now let's take away the green. These are the reached. What's left there is the orange and the red, and this is a representation of the peoples, that, I mean, whole cultures that don't know about Jesus. Now, in those areas, there may be other cultures that are nearby. They know about Jesus, but not them. They've got their own language, their own history. So the next slide shows those among the world who are considered unreached, but have missionaries working among them. And if you look carefully, you'll notice it's all over the world. There's missionary work going on among the reached, or the unreached, and that's good news. But this last slide breaks my heart. All those red dots, these are whole cultures where no one is ministering to them currently. This has got to change. And we are alive in a time in which this could change. We have travel, we have resources. This is an incredible time to be alive. Now, in our passage, verse 1, calls the whole earth to worship the Lord, to sing a new song. And the book of Revelation takes us into the future, and it tells us that there is a new song that's going to be sung to the Lord. This is Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed peoples for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." Do you recognize what it says there? That he has ransomed, he has purchased people for God from among all these groups. They're singing about the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to lay down his life. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He deserved a reward, but he willingly took the punishment in the place of sinners. More than that, he was raised back from the dead to show that he had paid the full price so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him might be forgiven, might be given this great salvation. And here we're told that this good news is what we'll be singing about in heaven forever. You know, that good news is true for you right now. If you've yet to turn and trust in Jesus, now is the time. We must do our part in declaring his glory among the nations. The task of the church is to gather all the ransomed peoples, all the languages, the tribes, and the nations. We must be about doing the business of reaching all those whom God has appointed to believe the gospel among all the ransomed of the world. The Lord is great, and he is greatly to be praised. To be praised by all the peoples of the world. In fact, this psalm even goes beyond that. It's not just that God is worthy of your worship, and he's worthy of the worship of all the nations. In fact, one day he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and all of creation will sing his praise. Look there at verse 11. "Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it." I mean, we're talking about fish swimming around praising the Lord. He keeps going. "Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest shall sing for joy because the Lord comes." Amen. Every people group will be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All people Among all the peoples, there will be those that are called out from among the nations. God's worldwide purpose is clear. His aim is to be worshiped by peoples from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And the good news is we know it will be accomplished. A little bit farther in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, we read these glorious words. After this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." That is where we're going. We're going to this multitude where the nations will gather to worship the one true God. His mission will be accomplished. The only question is, what part will you take in that mission being accomplished? We get the privilege of being a part of what God is doing throughout the world. Perhaps your retirement could be used declaring the glory among the nations. Talk about travel. Go see the world. Go to the nations. Maybe your success in business could be leveraged to send others to go proclaim his salvation from day to day. Perhaps your life could be used more than just to personally worship the Lord, but to help others who are far from you worship the Lord as well. The task given to the church is not merely to make disciples, but to make disciples of all nations. This priority should affect how we pray. Again, each week, we have a different unreached people group listed in the bulletin. Do you take that and do you pray for those people? Do you pray that the Lord will send laborers to them? Do you pray that missionaries that are working among the unreached, that they will bear much fruit? This priority should affect how we use money. I mean, it should be obvious and clear when we look at our church budget. It should be clear in our personal budget. So again, this is why I, your pastor, as long as the missions committee, we want to challenge you to be a part of reaching the gospel, reaching the nations with the gospel by giving to support the work of those who are ministering among the unreached. So I want to invite you for the next 4 weeks, every week, beyond what you normally give to support our ministry, I want to encourage you to give something else, something extra, specifically that these gospel would go to the unreached. Now again, there was this insert in the bulletin. It mentioned these four projects. These are the four projects that the missions committee has chosen to support. And we're encouraging you to join them in that. These four different projects are specifically working among unreached peoples of the world. We, across the country, across the globe, we can be involved in what's being done throughout the world to advance his kingdom. These four cross-cultural projects are worth our effort. I actually know each of these families personally. This is a regular part of our giving. I mean, these are just line items in the Blair family budget because it matters that the gospel get to those who are unreached. And I want to encourage you to join with us in giving to them. So again, we've got these special envelopes. Anything that you give in the next 4 weeks in these envelopes is going to go specifically to these four projects. We'll just divide it evenly among these four. Or if you want to give to one of the specific projects, just write that specific one on the back. We get a privilege of taking part in reaching the unreached, even if we're here. I want you to think seriously. What convenience, what comfort could you give up to make reaching the unreached a priority? What good thing could you forego so that you could take advantage of the much greater opportunity of helping those who've never heard about Jesus? If anything is worth sacrificing in life for, it's that the nations would hear of Jesus. Our great God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of the praise of all the peoples. But first, they need to hear of him. First, he must be declared among them. Carl F. H. Henry put it this way. He said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." There's an appropriate urgency that we need to recognize. People are living and dying without the gospel, and we can be a part of making sure they receive it. This priority should affect how we live our whole life. We pray, we give, and we go, because our God is worthy of worship, the worship of all the peoples. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand humbled before you. There is none like you. You are all glorious. You are good and gracious. And you deserve to be worshiped by all the peoples. Lord, I pray you would grip us with the same priority that is just so clearly seen throughout your word. Help us take part in reaching the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.